All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And I've entitled this Salvation and a Complaint. Salvation and a Complaint. Read this with me in Isaiah 56 verses 1 and 2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hands from doing any evil." In these two verses, we are going to see, first of all, the salvation. Now, the complaint comes in verse 3. Our Lord said, after He declares His salvation, He declares the duty of those that are saved, He now anticipates or prophesies of our complaint. He says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying," here's the first complaint, "the Lord hath utterly separated me from His people. Neither let the eunuch say," and this is the second complaint, "behold, I am a dry tree." And in the rest of this, the Lord is going to answer those complaints. From verse 4 until verse 8, He gives us the answer. I always like that, don't you? If there's a complaint, or there's a trouble, or there's a difficulty, the Lord, first of all, declares what? Salvation. Isn't that the most important thing? And then after He declares His salvation, He understands our situation. He understands how we must live in this world and in this body of death. And so He anticipates our complaint and then graciously answers. So we'll see this, I hope, the Lord willing, tonight. First of all, let's see this. Salvation declared. Salvation declared. Here the Lord Himself speaks, the sovereign Creator of all things, and declares to His people Israel. Listen to this. He says this to you and me. You are His people. He says this to us, "Keep ye judgment and do justice." In the midst of all our affliction, in the very teeth of our trouble, what is God telling us to do? Do good. Do good. Walk uprightly. You see how God, who saved us, commands us to walk in this world. He commands us, listen, keep ye judgment. Do justice. Isn't this exactly what the apostle said in Titus chapter 2, when he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." What does the grace of God teach you? Does it teach you licentiousness? Does it teach you laziness? Does it teach you to sin at will? No. He says the grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, when are you going to do that? Are you going to wait to heaven to live soberly, right? He said, no, in this present world. That's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us to live this way. If you go over to Ephesians, look at this in Ephesians. I'm just going to give you an outline. I'm not going to go through all chapter 5 of this, but it's there for you to see. He says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, imitators." Listen, walk in love. Now, if you want to know how to walk, walk in love. You want to know how to keep judgment and do justice? Here it is. Walk in love. Walk in love. How? As Christ loved you. Now you learn how Christ loved you, and that's how you're to love. You're to love one another as Christ loved you. Now that's how you walk. In verses 3 through 9, he takes the love that we're to have, and he sets it against the love of the world. What's the love of the world? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Don't let that be named among you. Now, why did he say that? Because it can be named among you. It can be. That's why he says, don't let it be. Because it can be. And if you are walking in love, listen, you won't do that. If you're walking in love to Christ and His people, you can't walk in this other. And in verse 10, he says, prove what is acceptable by the Word of God. Proving what is acceptable. You want to know what's acceptable? How do you know what's acceptable? You have any questions about what's acceptable? What proves that? The Word of God. Go to the Word of God. You want to know how to be a husband or how to be a wife or how to be a child as a believer in Christ? You want to know? Prove what is acceptable by the Word of God. Not by how you feel or what you think. Why, that changes, doesn't it? Anybody change their mind today? Anybody change how they feel today? Well, you feel this way today, you'll feel some way tomorrow. It doesn't matter how we feel or what we think. We walk by love, not by the love the world has, and we prove what's good. We reprove the works of darkness simply by declaring the gospel, preaching the gospel. Isn't this reproving the works of darkness? It does. We redeem the time, the Scripture says, because the days are evil. Learn to redeem the time. Our time is short, friend. This is how we're to walk in this world. Verse 18 says, walk in the Spirit. Don't be drunk in excess of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on, by being filled with the Spirit, how do we treat one another? He tells you how. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents. See, this is living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is exactly what our text is telling us, isn't it? It says, keep judgment and do justice. Walk humbly before thy God. That's how a believer is to walk. We're to walk humbly before our God. And then he continues in that chapter 6 of putting on the whole armor of God. Now then, that's what the first part of that verse in our text means. It's how a believer is to walk. Now then, we know this, that we who are saved, that none of these things has anything to do with our salvation. Not one thing. Your love to God or your love to man has nothing to do with your salvation. That didn't help your salvation one bit. How you treat your wife or how you treat your husband, how you treat your... That has nothing to do with our salvation. We do none of these things for salvation. Right? Why do we do these things? We do these things because of salvation. You see, I do these things because I am saved. Not to be saved. Look at Romans chapter 12. Isn't this exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Look at what Paul said. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God, because of the salvation of God, what are we to do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You see, it'd be the mercies of God made you holy and acceptable, didn't it? Now, what are you doing? You're just presenting what He did. He gave you holiness and acceptance, and what are you doing in return? You're giving it back. That's all you do. You place what He gave you at His feet. You sacrifice your body, not just your philosophy, not just your doctrine. This is a literal sacrifice. Your body. That means everything you have and everything you are. And listen, it's your reasonable service. Listen, Christ never asked you to do anything that's not reasonable. Considering what He did, is it just not reasonable to offer everything to Him. It is. As we know, we by nature can never do this for salvation. We can never keep judgment or do justice for salvation. We can never obey the law. Even when we first heard of Christ and His perfect salvation, we couldn't even come. We couldn't even come to Him for salvation. Except He what? Draw us. Except He call us with an effectual calling. In Ephesians 1, it tells us that the eyes of our understanding were enlightened. How? By the exceeding great working of His power. That's how our eyes were enlightened. We didn't know anything of this. We couldn't understand any of it except God open our understanding. But what was it that drew us? What did God use to draw us? It was His power, but what was it that He used to draw us? It was the gospel of Christ, wasn't it? It was the gospel of love. It was a gospel of grace. It was a gospel of mercy that drew us to Him. He said, I will draw you with the cords of a man. I'm going to draw you with bands of affection. And that's what drew us. We were ruined. We had nothing. We were dead. And what did He say? Live. Isn't that loving? Isn't that gracious? It is to a dead man. It is to a man who is ruined. It's to a sinner. Forgiveness is the greatest thing to who? A sinner. You see, if you're not a sinner, forgiveness don't mean much. If you ain't so bad, forgiveness, that's not really love. That's not a whole lot of love. I don't need much forgiveness. Oh, but you need forgiveness. We who do need forgiveness, we see it as the love. And this is the message that we heard. Listen, go back to your text. Here's the message word. Do this, why? For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, we know this, that this text is speaking of Jesus Christ. This text is only speaking of Christ. He is the salvation of God and He is the righteousness of God. Now, from the beginning, God promised us a Savior, didn't He? He said, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And He even told us how He would do it, by the bruising of His heel. He promised us a Savior. And from that point forward, God began to show us in pictures and similitudes Christ. What was the next big one that came up? That was the Passover lamb, wasn't it? God promised justice and judgment upon Egypt. And He said, take a lamb and slay, and take that lamb, set him aside for 14 days. Look him over. Make sure he's spotless. And then you kill him in the presence of all the congregation. You take his blood and you apply it to the doorpost, and everyone in the house that hath the blood, when I pass by, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. He actually passed over those in judgment because, why? Judgment had already been done. The lamb had already been slain in their place. What a picture of Christ. That's a picture of Christ. He was set aside for 14 days. All his life he is set aside, and you ever heard of that going over with a fine-tooth comb? That's where that comes from. The Jews would do that with the lamb to make sure it didn't have a black hair. Well, see, Jesus, they went over him with a fine-tooth comb, and what did they find? He's spotless. Where did they kill him? In the midst of the congregation. What did the blood do? It was applied to the hearts of God's people, and everyone that has the blood, listen, God passes over you. This is the salvation, He says, is near to come. This is the righteousness that shall be revealed. It's Christ. And listen, in this place, it hadn't yet come. He says near to come. It's to be revealed. But we know this, in our day, it has already come. It has already been revealed. Why? Because Christ, the seed of the woman, was born. God was manifest in the flesh. The Scripture says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And His purpose, Paul had a purpose, didn't he? He had a purpose. You talk about the only man that really had a life full of purpose is Christ. He had a purpose. Destroy the works of the devil. Destroy sin. Destroy death. Destroy hell. Destroy all the enemies of God. And this spotless Son of God, He came to restore what He didn't take away. And they said, well, He said in the Psalms, He said, I restored that which I took not away. That's what He came to do. What did He come to restore? Righteousness. 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 In Romans 5 and verse 19, it says, whereby one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You and I are made sinners by one man, Adam. We had a representative man, and by him we were made sinners. But also by a representative man, we were made righteous. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's what He came to do. He came to restore righteousness, but not just righteousness, did He? He restored righteousness by His own obedience, but not just righteousness, because sin must be punished. We didn't come into this world as a blank slate without sin. We had sin. We did sin. Therefore, our sin must be punished. How could God tell you to do judgment and justly and not do it Himself? He must punish sin. Therefore, by in grace and power, God imputed our sins to Christ. God charged our sins in Christ. He said, in His own body, He bare our sin in His own body. How'd that happen? How do you transfer your sin to Christ? You can't. Only God could do that. It was a work of God. God literally took your sin and put it in Christ. Amazing. Astounding. Can't understand it. Don't tell you the truth. I'm not even going to scratch my head about it because it just doesn't work. I can't figure it out. He just did it. He did it. And Christ suffered, the just for the unjust. Christ died, the just for the unjust. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ. God did judgment, kept judgment. God did justice. Where? At Calvary. He took our sins and He gave them exactly what they deserved. Remember that great day of atonement? When He confessed the sins on the head of that scapegoat and took the scapegoat away. But there was another goat that must have died. And He slain the other goat. Both of those picture Christ. He bore away our sins by His death. By His death. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That's what He's doing. He was reconciling us. He was saving us. He said, my salvation is near to come. And when He came, He accomplished salvation. By His death, He reconciled the world to Himself. Not imputing. Not willing. You know why God's not going to punish you? Because He's not willing to. If you find any other reason why God wouldn't punish you, I can't find any. I find all the reasons why He should punish me. The only reason I know He won't is because He said, I won't. Will not impute sin to you. I will not impute their trespasses to them. And He gave us the word of reconciliation. That's what I'm preaching to you. This is the word of reconciliation. Listen, be ye reconciled to God. Why? For God hath made Him to be sin for us. This is your ground. This is your stand. This is how you can come to Him. Because Christ was made sin for us. So that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. And not only his righteousness was imputed and charged to us, but it was imparted. People don't like to talk about this either. You who believe, you have the righteousness of God in you. I don't see it. I don't care. Doesn't matter if you see it or not. Because it's a nature that's created of God. And what it says in Ephesians, it tells us that we are created after God in true holiness. He that believeth on the Son sinneth not. He's a born of God. You're born of God. You don't sin. You know why? Because your nature cannot sin. The new nature cannot sin. You've been made righteous by the new nature. I was in 1 John 5:8. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, listen, I know you sin every day. Well, that's because you also have another nature that can never be righteous. Child of God, behold these great and precious promises. The revelation of God is that we have now a new heart, a new man created by the Spirit of God in the new birth. You have been quickened from the dead, and by the grace you were saved. And what is the evidence of that? How do you know that? That's important, isn't it? If God says, my salvation is Christ, my righteousness is in Christ. Now, how do you know you have that salvation? How do you know you have this new nature? Because you're not going to look in the mirror and see it. You're not going to look behind you and say, oh, look at all those holy works I did. You won't do it. Matter of fact, all you'll look behind and see is all you'll see is sin. How do you know? It's simple. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. Do you believe on the Son of God? Are you resting all your soul upon Jesus Christ and none upon yourself? Is He all your righteousness? Is His offering sufficient to satisfy God? The Apostle John tells us that there are many antichrists. He says this in 1 John 4 and verse 1. He said, Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every preacher. Listen, I don't want anyone to believe me because they love me. Don't you ever believe me because you love me. You better make sure I'm telling you what I'm telling you is right. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. See whether they be of God. Why, there's many false prophets going out in the world, whereby we know the Spirit of God. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now what does that mean? Because every false prophet in this generation will say, yeah, we believe Jesus has come in the flesh. Well, it means a lot more than just that. It means a lot more than just that. What that means is this. We believe that Jesus is God. You believe that He has come in the flesh. In other words, He had to exist before He came, right? He had to be in order to come. What do we know about Him? We know this. He was from eternity God, very God. So to believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we must believe He is God. Do you believe that? This is what Paul said. Without controversy. I like that. We don't have to debate this. Somebody want to debate that? Don't. This is without controversy. It's great mystery. Great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ said this, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. You know what He meant? I am. You understand what that means? That's what He said at the bush when He talked to Moses. He said, I am. Tell them, I am has sent thee. He that believeth not that I am shall die in his sins. That's what John's talking about. If he believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you believe he's God. Manifest in the flesh. Secondly, it is to believe that he is the Christ. Isn't that what John says? He that believeth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. For Jesus to be the Christ, you know what he has to have? Every picture, every prophecy in all the Word of God, he has to fulfill. He can't miss one. You miss one, he's not the Christ. He is the anti-type of all the types. All the pictures, all the shadows were fulfilled in him. All of them. He was the Passover lamb. He was the scapegoat. He was the blood atonement. He was the meat offering. He was the wave offering. He's everything. He's the tabernacle. He's the high priest. He's the prophet. He's the king. All that pictured him. We believe he's the Christ. Christ must be the salvation and righteousness of God. Therefore, Jesus is fully revealed to be the righteousness of God. His one offering, his one sacrifice for sin, has forever bought the salvation of all his elect. To believe he is Christ, I want you to understand this. Many will say, well, I believe he's a Christ. I believe he's a Christ. Was he successful? Is there anyone in hell for whom Christ died? Now, if somebody's in hell for whom Christ died, your Christ is not Christ. That's simple, isn't it? How do you know that? How is that? It doesn't take a great deal of theology to understand this. The Scriptures are plain. It says, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. You see, if Christ died for a man and he goes to hell, who failed? Christ did. Christ didn't fail. There's another one that says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. You're going to call him Jehovah saves. Why are you going to call him that? For he shall save his people from their sin. See, to be the Christ, he's got to be successful. Is he successful? Do you believe in a successful Savior? Is there any other kind? If a Savior doesn't save, he's not a Savior. That's what Christ did. He saves his people. And therefore, we believe this. Because he was successful, God raised him from the dead, and he is right now seated on the throne of heaven. To believe on Christ, to believe our text. You see this in your text. It says, my salvation is near, my righteousness is to be revealed. Christ is that salvation. Christ is that righteousness. And I know this because God raised him from the dead. God set him on the throne. And what is he doing right now? He's not twiddling his thumbs, wondering what in the world you're going to do. I wonder what you're going to do. I don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what he's going to do. He knows what he's going to do. You know what he's going to do? He's going to save his people. He said, thou hast given him power of all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So God is moving all things in time and eternity to save his people. To reveal this salvation and righteousness to them. To us who believe, it is a great honor to know this, that salvation is of the Lord. It is the highest praise to know this. God chose us in grace. Christ accomplished our salvation. The Spirit came and applied that salvation, and the Spirit of God keeps that salvation until the day of Jesus Christ. Is this your confession? And look at verse 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hands from doing any evil. Now surely, Jesus is the blessed man. Now we can most surely apply this to our Lord and Savior as the Savior. He is the blessed man. He is the Son of Man that laid hold on salvation, didn't he? He laid hold on it. Matter of fact, the Scripture says he obtained eternal redemption. He got it. He attained it. He did it. What a blessed man. And you know what he did? He kept the Sabbath from polluting it. He was righteous in all his deeds and obedience to God. And he kept his hand from doing any evil. Now then, we know this could be applied to him, our Savior. But this verse can also be applied to his people. To a believer, to you and me, who have seen this salvation. Why? Because we've laid hold on it. Have you laid hold on it? That's what it is about faith. We lay hold on him. And we keep the Sabbath from polluting it and not doing any evil. How do we do that? Because Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. In Jeremiah 17, verse 21, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, that you bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry it forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do any work, but hallow the Sabbath." We who honor Christ, what do? We cease from our works. We carry nothing in and we bring nothing out. No burden for ourselves. Isn't the Sabbath day? He said, God made a Sabbath day for you, for man. You know, it's supposed to be a relaxing day. It's supposed to be a day of freedom. And men made it a law. They made it a burden. That's not salvation. Salvation's freedom. We cease from our works, carrying our burdens in and out. We neither will go forth to the grave or to heaven carrying our burdens. Why? Christ bore our burdens. He bore our burdens. And so then, you who believe, listen, you're the blessed man. God has blessed you. Now then, let's go quickly. I'm going to see this complaint now. Talking to you who are blessed. You who know the salvation of the Lord. Here's the complaint. God anticipates it. He says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying," this is our complaint, "the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." And the second one comes from a eunuch, and he says, "Behold, I am a dry tree." Now we who are in Christ have a new nature that cannot sin, yet that does not mean we're without sin. Nor does it mean that God is somehow ignorant of our sin. Matter of fact, if you've been a believer for any time at all, you know this. The Lord chasteneth them that he loves and scourgeth every son. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. We are chastened because of our sin. David sinned. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. And when he had confessed his sin, he said, "David, thou art the man." And he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And what did Nathan immediately say? Did he give him something to do? He said, "David, now you need to do some penance. You need to go over here and you need to do good to this person and you need to go over to Bathsheba's family and you need to make it right with them." No, that's not what he said. He said this, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Listen, howbeit, because this deed that has done given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that's born of thee shall die. He was chastened. He was chastened. Now you pay attention, because you are blessed of God, because you now are accepted in the eyes of God, have the righteousness of God imputed and imparted to you. I want you to take this to heart, Believer, listen to me. Our sins have consequences. Our sins have consequences. Grief and sorrow and affliction. J.C. Philpott said this, most of the wounds of the believer are self-inflicted. Self is the worst enemy we have. Satan is not omnipresent. But wherever you go, there you are. Self. And in such times of sin and chastisement, we are made to know more. We're more aware of our own depravity. We see that we were by nature strangers, aliens from the covenant of God. We see our own unworthiness to be the sons of God. We are made to feel God's presence depart from us. We feel Ichabod has been stamped on our souls. How many times have we sinned and fallen and then we feel as though God has abandoned us, that God has left us because of our sin, and we say, rightly so. Rightly so. You know, in the law it said this, that the stranger was not allowed to worship. Under the law, the stranger was not allowed to worship. God said, the bastard shall not enter the congregation. How often do we feel like bastards and not sons? We feel like strangers. Strangers. This is why God anticipates this. He says, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord. You see, we by nature were strangers, but yet by grace we have joined ourselves with Christ. And so God anticipates what we will say in the midst of our chastisement, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our affliction. This is what we'll say. The Lord hath utterly separated us from his. That's a complaint, isn't it? Ephesians 2, it says, we were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, oh, I love the conjunctions. But now, in Christ, you were sometimes afar off. What? You're made nigh. What does that mean? I don't care how you feel. This is what's real. You were strangers, yes. But now, you are made nigh, not by your good works, but by the blood of Christ. I like this. Salvation is something done completely outside of me. And then it's something wrought inside of me. And I had nothing to do with either one of them. God said, don't let the stranger say that. Don't let the stranger say that. Why? Because you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. That middle wall partition has been broken down. God reconciled you by the blood of His cross. He made peace. And this is the message we preach to you. A message of peace. Believer, do you feel so far from God? Now listen, if you don't, just wait a minute. You will. And when you do, this is for you. God said, don't you say that. How dare you say that? Did I not bring you near? I brought you near. Do you feel like you're still a stranger? Hear the word of God, let not the stranger say, not you that have joined himself to Christ, don't you dare say this, that you're utterly separated from his people. Look at verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger, also the sons of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord. Listen, to serve Him. This is what it is to join yourself to the Lord, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant. Is that you? Are you here to serve Him or serve yourself? Do you love Him? Do you desire to keep His Sabbath? What is that? That's Christ. All my hope is in Christ. I don't pollute that by adding anything to Christ. Even to them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And the Lord which gathereth out the outcasts of Israel say, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. I wrote this hymn down. I thought it was good. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what word is this? A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far. How very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to Him through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, listen how close, so nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. You think you're a stranger? God says, no, you can't be any closer to God than you are. Now, you may not feel close to God, but what does that have to do with it? I like to feel close to God, don't you? I want to feel close to God. I want to feel His presence. I don't want to feel like a stranger. But when I do, His Word comes in power and says, it doesn't matter what you feel. Don't say that. Why? I've brought you to my holy mountain. What mountain? That's Christ, isn't it? I brought you to the mountain that doesn't move. I brought you into Jerusalem, into the city of refuge that cannot be assaulted. You can't be any nearer than you already are. And the second complaint comes from a eunuch. A eunuch, you know, is a man that cannot reproduce. He cannot have sons. He cannot produce life. That was us, wasn't it? By nature, eunuchs. By nature, we could not produce life in ourselves. We could not give life to others. And how often we, even though we have been brought to the Lord and saved by His salvation, we feel empty of righteousness, empty of life. What does He say about that? You said this, I'm a dry tree. You know what? I know this, that God's people produce fruit. Isn't that what our Lord says? I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me shall produce much fruit. And then you start looking for it. What do you find? How much fruit do you have? You a fruit counter? You counting how much spiritual fruit you have? How much do you find? I'm a dry tree. You know what God says? Don't say that. Don't you say that. You are not a dry tree. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You know, I think of Mephibosheth when I think of this. Mephibosheth was a man lame on his feet. He had no sons. His line was dead. Yet where did he sit? He sat among princes. He sat among the king's sons. God says this, I know you're dry in yourself, but I know this also, that fruit that comes out of you, I produce it. I produce it. Do you keep His Sabbaths and choose those things that please Him? What pleases God? Faith in Christ and love. You do those things that please God? Who does that, you or Him? He does. Don't you dare say you're a dry tree. Why? God said, I made you fruitful. I made you fruitful. I tell you what, we are full of complaints, aren't we? Full of complaints. You know why? Because we don't take time to look at God's salvation. You have to see salvation first in order to answer the complaints. He said, my salvation is nigh to come. My righteousness is near. What is that, Christ? And we know this. He's already come. He's already fulfilled salvation. I like that in Lamentations. It says, wherefore doth the living man complain? If God gave us life, eternal life, and forgiveness of sins, if we are so near to God, we cannot be nearer. What then is there to complain about? I pray God will help us with this. Gracious Father, use this as you please. Forgive us our sins. May Christ be magnified. In His name I ask. Amen.